Well, we're going to pick right back up where we left off, and you may not remember where that is, but we had started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we had plowed our way down to verse 6. We finished verse 6. And if you remember, we were actually talking about sanctification. Does anybody remember that? Paul specifically talks about a sexual sin, the sin of fornication, and as he's addressing them specifically and in detail about that sin, he is also addressing them in the general context of just sanctification. And let me just remind you that as believers, that God is, he is setting us apart, right? He is setting us. Am I the only one that feels like God shows something in your life that's wrong and you're like, okay, God, and then you begin to mortify the deeds of your flesh. You begin to overcome that, and like you feel like you have mastered it by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, you've mastered it. And it's like as soon as you get there, now God has showed you something else. Has anybody ever felt like that? Like it's always something. It's like he's always pulling me, setting me further and further apart. And some things that I didn't even realize that I was doing, or even didn't realize that God didn't want me to. But God was, he just refines and he sanctifies. And so Paul is talking about sanctification, and it's something that you don't hear taught a lot. They don't bring crowds preaching on sanctification, but it is so biblical. And so that's what Paul had been talking about. We get to verse number 7, and I'm just going to read a few verses with you, okay? Verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Somebody say amen. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." That ye may have lack of nothing. I would prefer tonight to just look at verse number 12. And we're going to kind of look at verse 12. We're going to kind of teach it backwards and then jump back up and look at some things that he's saying right here. But if you look at chapter 4, and as he's teaching and exhorting the church that they should grow, that remember we talked about a few weeks ago, that they should not get stagnant, that they should not stop, but they should be a work in progress, they should be advancing, and we broke down some of the words and how it should be a process and advancement, that they should continually be maturing and growing. Does anybody know where the stopping point of maturity is? If you look at the deepest epistle, that the deepest epistle I would say is the book of Ephesians. And there, Paul tells you, the stopping point is the fullness and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the good news is, if that's where you are tonight, you're done. Like if you've arrived there to the fullness and stature of Jesus, you get to take a break till the day you die. But I would also think you're lying if that's who you think you are. So there's always room to grow. And he continues to talk about this. And let me just remind you of this. How many of you know, like when you read the epistles, when Paul writes, most of the time, nearly every time, the beginning of the book and even the majority way through it, it's going to be real heavy with theology and doctrine, okay? A lot of Paul's writing, it's not historical. The genre of literature, it is doctrinal. Many times it's doctrinal. But Paul, if you look at his format of writing, he always ends the epistle with something that's very practical and pragmatic. Okay? He gets to the end of the book, and he tells you how you should act when you go to work. Okay? Like, he starts off and with Ephesians, he's talking about things like election and adoption and all these heavy doctrines. And then you get you look through certain ones, and then, but he always ends the end of the book on what kind of relationship you're supposed to have with your children and with your wife and how you're supposed to treat your boss. So it's always heavy doctrine until he gets to the end, and then it's just real practical. And so we are getting into the practical part, okay? So if chapter 4... And the reason why I say that is because I believe right here in chapter 4, we're beginning to see the transition from doctrine to practicality, okay? Something that's real deep to something that's extremely shallow and easy to understand. And I think chapter 4 goes something like this. He's imploring them to grow spiritually, keep advancing, keep progressing, but now he's going to get to the end and start telling them, you know, about just simple things, practical things that they should be doing. He's going to begin to make comments. Then when we get into chapter 5, he'll go straight into some direct advice to the church that is practical. But let me say this. If verse number 12, he says, one of the last things he says, is that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That ye may have lack of nothing. He ends chapter 4, or I guess to this verse 12, that ye may have lack of nothing. And from beginning of chapter 4 till now, he's talking about sanctification, dealing with the sin. Basically, he's talking about living right, okay? He's teaching them, he's exhorting them about living right. And then he makes that statement that ye may have lack of nothing. I want to tell you, church, there is great contentment in being in the will of God. He says, if you will let sanctification take place in your life, and if you will strive to walk in the will of God and continue to grow in grace, grow in Christ, and you just focus on living godly and living for God, he says, you'll find yourself in a place where you have lack of nothing. That don't mean that a need will never arise. But it does mean this, that a lot of things that we call needs, they're just not as big when you're focused on your faith walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. And certainly, you don't feel the weight of needs as much when you're walking in the will of God because you live with contentment. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The greatest contentment is not having things and being successful. The greatest contentment in life is when you're really going after God. And that don't mean you're perfect, but it means that you're allowing God to clean you and to sanctify you and to shape you and to form you. And that's an everyday thing. And when you focus on that, like all the things you think you need, those things sometimes don't even enter your mind. And so one thing that Paul is telling the church, I believe he's teaching them something about contentment, that when you are just walking in the will of God and you're trying to live right, when you are letting God work in you to the point that you're seeking to live right, that we find ourselves in a place of contentment where we lack nothing. We're in need of nothing, you know? And I think that's important. So I'm about to back up and talk more about his advice on living right. But know this, we do this for the glory of God, but one of its greatest benefits for you in this life is that there's contentment in that. You will find yourself content, not trying to live your life to fulfill your own needs, but you focus on living right, and you find yourself in a life that don't seem so full of all the needs that you thought you had. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go back to verse 7. And so he's been talking about sanctification, and I want to pick back up on that point. So one thing he says to them is that God has called them to holiness. He didn't call you to uncleanness. He called you to holiness. Let me remind you, he's telling the church that, okay? He's not telling people at the bar. He's not telling lost folk. He's telling the church that God ain't called you to uncleanness, but he's called you to holiness. And you know what's so practical about that to me? I think that's something that needs to be said in church today. Somewhere we forgot, and I know everybody knows that. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this church needed to hear it again. And I'm afraid we live in last days where a lot of churches need to hear that again, that God didn't call you to uncleanness, but he called you to holiness. Now, you can justify your uncleanness. You can say it's okay to be unclean in the name of grace, like a lot of Christians do. And they do. And they do. In the name of grace, I can be. But no, God didn't call you to that. He called you to be holy. He called you to be holy. And the next thing he says right here in verse 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but despiseth God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? He said, look, I know here I am coming into the church and talking to y'all that you need to quit fornicating and telling y'all that you need to quit being okay by being unclean and living sinful, that you need to strive for holiness because that's what God wants for your life. God has called you to be holy. He's declared you righteous and he's calling you to holiness. And so Paul is telling a church a message that a lot of churches don't want to hear, right? And if it was hard then, imagine now. Imagine now going in churches. The big crowds, they don't want to hear stuff like that. Live clean. Live holy. Live holy. God didn't call you to look like that and act like that and think like that and talk like that. God called you to be holy. Nobody wants to hear that preaching, but the church needs to hear that preaching. God has called us to be holy. And this is what Paul says. And he says, I know. That if you reject what I'm saying to you, as he says, I'm calling you out on your holiness or your lack thereof. He says, just know this, that if you turn your ear to this, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. That's what he says. That's what verse 8 means. So as he addresses their sin, and there is a place for that in church. There is a place for that in church. I know that modern Christianity makes no room for anybody to address any type of sin, right? Ain't that the trend of the modern church? I'm not allowed to address any type of sin or I'm judging. I'm sitting in the seat of God and judging. Man, there's so many scriptures about Paul. He's addressing sin. I'm telling you this. He would walk in here today, and you could call, you could rebuke him for judging the church all you wanted to, but he would still deal with the sin and then say, if you want to reject it, just know this. It ain't me you're rejecting. It's him you're rejecting. And then he takes it a step further, and he says, furthermore, you ain't just rejecting men, you're not rejecting me, and you're rejecting God, specifically Holy Spirit, who was assigned to you, and given to you as a gift. And one thing he would do is do the sanctifying work of holiness in you. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. God gives you the Holy Spirit. He didn't call you to be unclean. He called you to be holy. He didn't send you the unclean spirit. He sent you the Holy Spirit. And you better bet when Holy Spirit is inside of you, he ain't going to let you waller in uncleanness. He ain't going to let you. Does anybody know what conviction feels like? I've said before, the greatest feelings I've ever felt in my life is the goodness of God. The worst feeling I ever felt is the conviction of God. The conviction of God. I can call it some of the deepest depressions I've ever been in, but you know what it really was? It was the, you know what David said? He said it was on him so bad, he felt like his bones was going to break. Got to convict you. Holy Spirit convicts us. And you ought to thank God he does. Every time you feel conviction that does not feel comfortable and does not, you ought to thank him because that means you're his. So he says, God is calling you to holiness. He sent you the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, one thing he will do in your life, and he's going to sanctify you to holiness. Church, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be open to him. Listen to him. There's things in us he's trying to clean up and change. And we need to be sensitive to that. And I know, you know, I got some friends here tonight. We talk all the time about some of this Christ is perfect theology doctrine going on that basically means that any literature outside of the Synoptic Gospels and John is inferior to the Gospels, as if what Paul says really don't matter. It was just good literature, good advice that was beneficial for the times, but not so much for now. Well, you know what the risk of that is if the epistles are inspired still and infallible, like I believe they are, then to reject that is rejecting the Holy Spirit, and that is blasphemy. When we denounce the epistles and just claim the Gospels, and I'm only telling you this because this stuff is coming close to home. When we denounce the epistles, I'm going to call it something that a lot of people ain't. You're beginning to step into the area of blasphemy. Not because you've rejected a book of the Bible, but because you've rejected the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says, if you reject this right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is dealing with sanctification and fornication, if you reject this, you're not rejecting a good sermon from a man, you're rejecting God, specifically the Holy Spirit. So, Paul is exhorting them about living holy. So we picked up back there about living holy. Living holy, amen? God called us to holiness, didn't he? If somebody calls you a holy roller, you ought to thank God. Yeah, it's a compliment. Yeah, there you go. There you go. It's a compliment. It's a compliment. Let's go on to the next verse. Let's look at this. Let's read verse 8 and I'll go on to verse 9. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's interesting. He says, and I don't even need to teach you about love. I don't even need to teach you about love. He said, God is doing it personally. God is doing it personally. You know what that reminded me of? Do you know what I believe, what Paul has in mind here? I believe it's the same thing that the same Paul writes in Romans 5:5. That when we receive Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of Christ. In other words, Romans 5:5 says that when Holy Spirit abides in you, not only is he convicting of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, but he pours out love. And John picks up on this. That's why John goes as far to say that if you don't love your brother, the truth ain't in you. God ain't abiding in you if you don't love your brother. And that is a black and white statement to John. If you don't love your brother, you're not his. God don't abide in you. Truth ain't in you. Because if God is in you, God is not in you without pouring out love inside of you. And so that's why it's such a clear statement with John. And so he says, look, I don't got to spend a whole lot of time teaching you to do something that God has poured out abundantly in you. Right? And I think holiness is different. Now, we're declared righteous, but God ain't pouring out holiness. But what Holy Spirit is doing is he's cutting away and chiseling away everything that is not holy. Right? But when it comes to love, he just shows up and pours the whole thing out. Now, you'll submit to it and let it flow through you or not. I love the language of him shedding a love abroad inside of it. It is the image of taking a bucket of and pouring it out. Pouring it out. You either dam it up or let it flow. Right? So he said, I don't got to teach you about love like I got to teach you about holiness. Because when you go through sanctification, it don't feel good. And Holy Spirit is severing away things that is not righteous and is not holy. And he always will. But when he showed up to abide in you, he just poured out love. And so he says his advice, and I love this because he's about to get into some eschatological language, some end time language in this same chapter. And so the beauty of this is he's giving them advice on how to live, and that's going to precede the topic of some of the last days. And so let me say it like this. Some of his advice and teaching on how to live and what we should be going after in these last days is, number one, we should be seeking that to allow Holy Spirit to take us through a sanctification process unto holiness. And we should be flowing in the love that's been shed abroad. So number one, when we leave here tonight, this advice I'm leaving with you from the text. Number one, let's be mindful of sanctification unto holiness. Because Holy Spirit's going to be at it tomorrow too. He's going to be working on it in you tomorrow too. So let's be ready for that and be mindful of it. And if it don't ever cross your mind, and if you're not in communion with Holy Spirit, I promise you that you're going to quench that work in your life. Okay, so let's allow him to sanctify us into holiness. Let's love, somebody say love. Let's love the way we're supposed to. But touching brotherly love, and I love brotherly love. We know that this word right here comes from the Greek word phileo. And that word, brotherly love, phileo love, it is family type love. What you understand there's a difference, like practically in our emotions, right? Is it not easier to love your child than it is somebody you never met, right? Is it not easier to love your mama than it is your enemy or even your neighbor? I mean, it is easier because when you've got family, people, it's nearly organic to love your family. I know kids that love their parents and their parents are not even good to them. It's just in them to do it, right? He uses this word love. And a lot of times we like to get by with saying, well, I love you. You know, as if saying it is enough. But really we should treat people the way we would treat our own family. And so you always hear me emphasize that at church, I call us a faith family, and we should have family-type relationships. And I say this, that I'm glad that I'm going to go into the last days with you. We're going to be in it together. You're my faith family. And by 10 years I've been here, I promise you, you feel like my family. You feel like the good, the bad, and the ugly. You're my family. I feel that organically. You're my faith family. I spend as much time with you as I do some of my own family members, right? But that's not just for you and I. We're supposed to flow in that type of love. And Holy Spirit pours that out in us. So, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We know we're supposed to. Holy Spirit pours it out. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Did you hear that? Remember, Paul is talking about growth and maturity and progress and advancement. So he's saying, look, I know that you don't need a lot of teaching on love because you know what God has said about it and the Holy Spirit's poured it out in you. He said, but there's more. There's more. You'll not give more love than Holy Spirit's going to give you to give. You're not going to bankrupt Holy Spirit of love, okay? Like, this account on the inside, it ain't going to run dry. And that's a different principle than the world teaches, you know? We'll be taught that you know, if you can only love so much before you go bankrupt and you're writing bad checks and it's hard to love when you're not receiving any type of love. And I understand that is true in earthly relationships. But that is not true in the kingdom. Because a believer can give love to people that will never give it back, and they will never go bankrupt in giving love because Holy Spirit sheds it abroad inside of them. You'll not give more than he's given you. So he says you need to increase more and more. It's a process. Somebody say process. We should In the process, we should progress in loving one another and also in holiness. So he talks about loving people, and he talks about seeking to be holy. That's the two topics he's dealt with thus far. Now, before I move on, let me say this. Not only is he saying that, but he's transitioning from something that somebody needed to hear in that church, because he's talking about fornication, okay? But now he's going to get into phileo love. How many of you know that you can really think you love somebody and it just be lust? Did you know that? I feel like the whole world is confused on what real love is, and especially in a younger generation. We call love lust, and sometimes we don't even know the difference. A lot of people saying, some little boy, they said, "I'm in love with you," and a lot of what it is sometimes is, "I'm just in lust with you." Okay, so apparently what Paul is doing, he's about to try to transition. He says, the affection and the emotion that you have channeled into fornication, he said, you need to stop that. And you need to channel that same affection and emotion and those actions, those relationships, from a spiritual source, and that is phileo love. So he's transitioning them. He's trying to pull them out of the fornication and into phileo love. And so what if the world loved each other the way it lusts? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Sex is on everything you see on TV. If you want to sell something, add sex to it, right? The world is full of lust, but it lacks a lot of real love. What if it was flipped? What would the world be like? That must be the case in the church. And so I see Paul is making, he's playing off of that. And then you go a little further. Let's read a little. I told you I wouldn't be long. Let's read a couple of more verses. Verse 11, and that you study, or that you be ambitious to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you. What in the world is he talking about? He, suchazo, is the word, and it just means to speak appropriately, to be tranquil. It means to be at rest or to be at peace, to not be in conflict. So in the Gospels, it's the same word when it says hold your peace. It's nearly as if the way Jesus spoke to a storm and calmed it. You wonder, in the midst of, okay, God wants me to seek holiness and to submit to the sanctifying work of Holy Spirit in my life until it brings forth holiness in my life, number one. Number two, that I need to love, and continue to love more and more and more. And number three, I need to be quiet and be at peace and be tranquil. To me, that just don't fit, you know? Like, to me, holiness is such a big topic, and loving people is such a big topic. And then the next thing he says is, you need to be quiet. You need to get it in your head. Be ambitious to be quiet, to be tranquil, to be at rest, to be at peace, to not be in conflict. Why would he say that? I know why he would say that. Because it is human nature to be dramatic, to be in drama and conflict. The whole world is in conflict right now in drama. I mean, look at politics. Look at the conflict and the drama. And that may be a bad example, but I'm just starting there. Have you ever been in churches where there was conflict and drama? Have you ever heard of churches having conflict and drama? I understand the red and the blue having conflict and drama. I understand lost people being in so much drama all the time, but it's, you're beginning to see it in church, that church folk are conflicted souls that always are near some type of drama. That's why it's so cliche to make comments about churches fighting over the carpet color. Why? Because they do stuff like that. And it makes sense to me for Paul saying this, look, you need to strive in these last days to be content and to be tranquil, to be at peace, to be at rest, and certainly not be caught up in drama and conflict all the time. There's ministries. I got family members in ministry, and I've heard them talk about being in conflict and drama, and I won't be specific in case they get online, but it's common to hear it in church. Church folk ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. You get on Facebook and you got this believer arguing with that believer. Conflict and drama all the time. Do you know what Paul says? He says, you need to be ambitious to be quiet. And maybe that may just be a nice way of saying, look, you need to find a place where you can hush. You need to get to the place where you can shut up and hush. I'm convinced that sometimes the best thing we can do is just shut up and listen. And listen to God. Speak less and listen more. Now, let me reference. He says this. I love this. He says, strive to be quiet. Everybody's going to like this next verse. You probably got people that you want to send it to as soon as you get out of church. You know I'm right. And do your own business. Do you know what that means? It means mind your business. Mind your business. And it goes hand in hand, because a lot of the drama and conflict you're in, you wouldn't be in it if you'd just mind your own business. And other people wouldn't be in it if they could just mind their own business. And then he says, work with your hands. Work with your hands. Now I will say this, that the Greeks thought that manual labor was for slaves and servants. That was the mindset of a Greek, that manual labor is for servants and slaves. And also, it had begun to seep into the church a little bit that they beginning to say that they're so free in Christ that they don't even have to work. They were beginning to believe this, that this was actually a pretty big problem in this church. Some of them believed in such a freedom and liberty in Christ that they were not bound to have to work any longer. Let me give you a good example if some of you don't believe me. 2 Thessalonians 3. The next time he writes them, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any of you would not work, you didn't eat. So do you see this? The first time he writes to him, he says, look, you need to get out of all the conflict and drama. He said it'd really be best if you'd get out of the drama and just be at peace and go work. Just go work. Mind your own business. And by the time he goes again, he has to tell the church, he has to command them, look, if you don't go work, you ain't gonna eat. You know, he has to deal with this cultural mindset in the church that they were so free in Christ that they would never have to work or anything. And also this mindset that only slaves and servants do manual labor. So basically, he tells them, be busy. Be busy. Live a tranquil life. There's something beautiful about a peaceful, tranquil life in which you serve the Lord, you strive to be holy, you love everybody around you, and then you get up and take care of your wife and your kids. You work. You got time to get in other people's business. You're going to do your own. You know what I mean? You work. You provide. You live. We got to do things like that. I get tickled, and since he's not here, I'm gonna talk about it. I love him. I love him so much. But I was frustrated with my son the other day because he's the type of kid. And the other day I went home for lunch just to fix him a plate. He's probably a little spoiled, okay? But my girls are probably a little worse, you know? And I was too. My mama, if she's watching, she spoiled me. But there have been times I'd be like, son, did you eat anything today? And he's like, no, I ain't been hungry. Well, I know he really just didn't want to get up and go fix him something to eat. You know? Just didn't want to go get up and fix him something. And him being a kid, I'm thinking, well, we gotta correct that right now, you know? We can still spoil him and correct that, you know? And I know for a fact that's what it was. He just didn't want to get up and fix, you know? It could be ready. All you got to do is heat it, you know? But Paul's talking about church folk. He's talking about the church had got to that point. Caught up in the latest drama, the latest news, the latest conflict. Lazy, 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 lazy church. A busy body, but lazy church. Does that sound anything like 2021? Am I the only one that feels like that sounds like 2021? Man, people lazier than they've ever been in church. Lazy. People don't go if they can't get nothing. Nobody wants to go to church to serve, it don't seem like, you know. Lazy, lazy, lazy. Too lazy to go after holiness, too selfish to give love, you know. Paul is addressing them. And that's why he puts that in there. And then he says this. He says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may walk properly to those that are on the outside. Who's he talking about? He says that you'll live your life the way you're supposed to in front of the lost. What should the lost see in you? He says, if you're living your life the way that God wants you to, in front of a lost and dying world, if you're walking in his will, pursuing what he wants you to pursue, trying to live for him, you're going to have a lot more contentment and be less aware of your needs. And you won't have them because God will take care of you. God's going to take, I promise you this, you give me those 3 points, somebody that's a peacemaker, that tries to be at peace, that ain't in everybody's business, that ain't a busybody, that ain't a gossiper, that ain't dramatic all the time, that don't always bring conflict. Let me remind you, God does not like us to sow discord. He does not like, you know how he feels about that. When you live that life practically, you work, don't be lazy. Work, don't be lazy. Mind your business. Mind your business. Don't be dramatic. Don't be in all this conflict and drama. Allow God to sanctify you into holiness. Grow in holiness and grow in the love of God. It says if you do those things, like if you'll get out of everybody else's junk and you just do what you're supposed to do, seek to be holy, allow the Lord to make you holy, let him sanctify you, seek to love the way God wants you to love. He says, you'll be content. And that's what the world needs to see, Paul says. To those who are without, on the outside, that's what they need to see. Look, if the world is on the outside and all they see on the inside is people that is lazy and dramatic and always busybody and backbiting and gossiping and fighting and they're just as unclean as the rest of the world and they don't even love each other, if they're on the outside, that's exactly where they want to stay, is on the outside, because nothing on the inside looks any better than anything on the outside. It's important for you and I that we do these things for the people that's on the outside. They need to see there's something better than the rest of the culture, that there is real love in this world, and you can find it in the body of Christ. There's a family type love that you can find in the body of Christ. They need to see that. And they need to see that we don't live like the world, that we're not unclean like the world, but that we are set apart and we are different. And they need to see that we ain't lazy. And they need to see that we're not dramatic and always in conflict with them and everybody else. That's what they need to see. And so that's what Paul does right here. Does everybody see that in the text? Is that pretty clear? It's pretty practical. Pretty practical. But you know what? All it is us walking through Thessalonians if that's all we do with it. If we just listen to it tonight and nod our head, yeah, and go out of here, all we did was go a little further in Thessalonians. But if we will take these words and begin to prayerfully make these our goals, God is, this is this word. I mean, I know there's a whole rest of the Bible in there, but these are the words that is falling on you tonight. Okay? These are the words that's falling on you tonight. That means these are the words that God wants us to believe and to accept and to let them take root in a lodging place in our heart tonight. So that means what we need to do is prayerfully seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in our life and to holiness. Prayerfully seek to love your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, your enemy, and where everybody else, the other people you come around tomorrow, to love them better tomorrow than you did today. And if you're in somebody's business, get out of it. If you're in silly drama, just get out of it. Find peace in living for God. Find peace in the simple things like providing and taking care of your family. And if a world sees enough of that, that's what they're going to want. Right? Anybody have anything? Anything? We're about to pray. All right, Miss Brandy, would you play a song? I want to ask those who would like to, just find you a place. You can get in the altar. You can pace the floor. You can get in a corner. You do wherever you want to go. You pray. Press in. Don't worry about anybody else. You press in. You press in. Whatever's your way. Normally I'm a pacer. I think if we ever tear this carpet up, we're going to see a big circle that goes right around this middle row of pews. Because when I come, I walk circles and you whatever, however you press in, however you approach the throne, you do it tonight, okay? You approach him, you press in. There's so much to pray about. You heard these needs at the beginning. Let's pray for them tonight. Don't rush through it, but pray for them. You pray for them. We live in a church culture that says I'm thinking of you means the same thing as I'm praying for you, and half the time we're not even thinking about them or praying for them. That's not us. That's not us. Let's pray for them tonight. Let's pray tonight. You press in. You press in. Pray for our country. Pray for the lost. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. Pray for our elderly. Pray for our children. Pray for governments. Pray for every specific name that was mentioned tonight. Let's pray against COVID. Let's pray against cancer. Let's pray against the heinous sins and crimes that are committed in the dark. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the children that are molested that nobody knows about. In the dark, in hidden places. Let's pray. Let's pray tonight. You press in, church. Let's pray for the addicts tonight. Pray for the addict. You understand, somebody is on the threshold of a devil's hell. They are breaths and heartbeats away from stepping through the threshold into a devil's hell. You intercede on their behalf tonight. Jude talks about plucking them from the fire. Would you pluck somebody from the fire tonight? Come on, be the praying church. Be the praying church. Be the praying church. We're not the church that needs entertainment. We're not the greedy, selfish church. We're not the competitive church. We're the interceding church. We're the interceding church. We're the faith-filled church.
Holy Spirit-filled church. We're the righteous church. We're the born-again, purchased, bought church. We are the bride of Jesus. We are His body in which He is the head. You are seated at the right hand with Him right now. Spiritually, you are seated with Him in heavenly places. You've been granted full access to the throne of God. The Bible says that the veil was rent in twain. It was torn in half. It was tore from top to bottom. From top to bottom. Do you know why it was tore from top to bottom? Because no man was tall enough to reach the top. Only God. He was going to tear it in such a way that nobody else could get the credit. The veil has been torn. You have full access to the throne of God. And you can go confidently and boldly. What does that mean? It means I don't got to tremble that He's going to strike me dead. I ain't got to worry that I'm going to get on His nerves. I'm not got to worry that He don't care about anything I'm going to say. That we are invited. We can come boldly knowing that He will hear our petitions. He will hear our intercessions. That we can walk into His presence and we can pray. We will find grace and there will be help in that time of need. You press in tonight, church. Press in.
Watch and pray, finding me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus.
thought about. We was talking about prayer a little bit. Some of you know, it's been a long time ago, I started this little ministry called The Upper Room. And it come from just this imagery in the Bible of some followers who were living in times of turmoil, even confusion at the time, persecution. And they assemble in an upper room and they pray. And they pray, and they remain obedient in spite of persecution and threats and some confusion and some stuff that was bigger than what they might could even understand. Probably overwhelming in every way, right? But they go pray. They were told there, and they stay there, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And I think the Lord just kind of imprinted that image in my mind, and we know what eventually happens is there's a shaking, and Holy Spirit comes down, cloven tongues of fire, and it sits upon them. It sits on them. And I just feel like there's such a great pattern in that, that you and I, so all the time, we're not just trying to fill time by playing two or three songs and asking you to pray. They begin in a prayer meeting in the midst of the chaos. They come together in one mind and one accord, and they prayed. They prayed, and something powerful happened that glorified God. And Bible said souls were added daily to the church. People being born again daily. And there's still an enemy, still persecution, still resistance. But the resistance couldn't stop the power of God. You might could feel the pressure of the resistance, but it never stopped the power of God. But we go back, and God gets all the credit, but also they were commanded to go in an upper room and pray. And we've got to be able to do this and be comfortable. We've got to be able to sit here for a while together and pray and not be bored and not wonder what in the world are we even doing right now and find something better than this, when I would say to you, there's not better than this. Now the ceiling, there is no ceiling to what can happen in this. That can be better. But from the base of us coming together under the banner of the gospel in obedience to the Lord, sensitive to a movement of the Spirit, praying and interceding in that upper room. And so my vision was, God, I want to live in the upper room. I want to live there. I want my life to look like the upper room and be a somebody committed and devoted and given over to prayer and to the Word of God. And so I'm just thankful for you, and I pray that we grow in this together. I pray that in years to come that our prayer meetings are so much better, and that we understand the potential of what God can do and wants to do through it. But I thank you. I thank you. Let's just keep this up. We're about to go tonight, but in our prayer, let's pursue holiness, to love people. Let's not be sensitive to all the conflict and drama and have to be in it. Let's just do the things we're supposed to do, not be lazy in the kingdom. And let those on the outside want what they see on the inside. Anybody have anything before we leave? Any more announcements or testimonies, or anybody got a word tonight? All right, we'll come.